Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Andrew Shatkin Show, which is on at 6:30 every evening, Monday through Friday, and when I can squeeze it in, 11 o'clock on Saturday and Sunday. Tonight, I'm going to be talking about, I'm going to wind up a discussion I had about the rejection of Jesus and his disciples the rejection of Jesus and his disciples, particular passage, gospel passage, is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 18 to 27. I did go over this previously. As you know, this is a politically incorrect show. We eschew media. We don't engage in media hype, media falsehoods, or media lies. I myself, I'm a Christian, a very much enthusiastic Christian, and I follow the full authority of Holy Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, as well as the ancient creeds of the church. I have run two radio shows, a podcast calling this Blog Talk Radio Show, where I have visitors from many Muslim countries in China, and I've written 10 books and have 4 more planned, Christian books and legal books. Tonight, however, I'm going to talk about in this show, we talk about literature sometimes, or theology, or biblical passages, or current events and political issues. But tonight I'm going to speak again about the rejection of Jesus and to explain why it happened. First of all, we have to remember that Jesus was the ultimately good person, healing people, bringing love to people, and yet he was crucified and tortured and killed, which leads me to believe that, I think, it seems to be the case, that good people are often persecuted and damaged and rejected. Jesus was rejected by certain elements of the Palestinian Jewish population, the Pharisees, who are his opponents, but he also had many followers among the people. And this irritated certain hierarchical elements of the Palestinian Jewish population, I think. Might have been that way. And it happens, I think, that often we ourselves, even though we do good, experience rejection. So that's what Jesus had to deal with in his followers. The words of the passage are that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others say one of the old prophets." So they gave him an answer that he was a man, a prophet, John the Baptist, not the risen Christ, not the person with the divine claim. And then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "Christ of God." So Peter responded, affirming the divinity, the divine claim of Christ, which the others, people, had said he was a prophet, he was John the Baptist or Elijah. So Jesus wanted to make clear that he was not merely a human person, but the answer of Peter was Christ God. And Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone about this. And he made a prediction as God with a divine claim in divinity. He made a claim that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and be killed and the third day be raised. So he predicted his torture, his suffering, his death, his being rejected by the elders and chief priests of the temple and being killed and rising again. So he predicted his death and his resurrection, and that is what he said about himself. And then he said, if any man would come after me, that person has to take up his cross and follow me. He says it's a difficult road to follow him. It's like taking up a cross and following him. He's analogizing it to carrying a huge burden, or in a sense. And then he says, he makes it clear that in following him, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you want to be a follower of Christ, you want to save your life, he's saying you will lose it. In other words, he's saying that if you want to follow the rules of the world and save your life, he says you'll lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, he says he will save it. So he's saying that whoever will save his life according to the tenets of the world, he will lose it. He'll lose everything. And whoever loses his life for the sake of Christ and following Christ, he will save it. And then he adds, so what can it profit a man if he gains the whole world, which is saving his life, and loses or forfeits himself? Again, he's making it clear, what is it going to profit someone if he follows the world system and gains everything, but he says in doing this, he will lose himself in not following Christ. For whoever, he says, is ashamed of me and my words, of him I will be ashamed when he comes in glory to the Father and with the angels. So he's saying that, number one, that whoever would, if he lives according to the world and tries to make a lot of money and tries to get things for himself, he says he's going to lose his life. And he said whoever follows Christ, follows him, and loses his life for his sake, he will save it. And then he says and adds, what's it going to profit a man? He makes this prediction. If he gains the whole world, that is, he gets everything he wants and loses or forfeits himself, his soul, in not following Christ. And he says, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed. I'll be ashamed of you. He says, if you're ashamed of me, when I come in glory with thee to judge. But I tell you, there are some standing here who will taste death before they see the kingdom of God. He says many things here. So how are we to grasp and understand this, the messages in this section? He says, and he gives the answer, that they ask, he asks who he is. People say he is. He says, they say he's a man. He's John the Baptist, that he's Elijah, or one of the old prophets. Then Peter gives the correct answer, that he is Christ the God. And Jesus, the answer given by Peter's is that he sees his divinity and his Godhead, that he is in essence God, and that an agent of the living God. And moreover, it's Peter who gives the right answer here, that Jesus is God. We are told that by this passage that Peter has a unique position as on the basis, a cornerstone of his newly founded church, a universal church, beyond Jewish-Palestinian nationalism and circles. So he says, Peter's answer makes him to have a unique position as the basis and cornerstone of the newly founded church, embracing all men and all nations and all races and all people. And then, again, we note that in his claim of divinity, which Peter notes, and his divine mission, he is saying that he is the agent of his new church, and of all men and races of people will join this church and his claim of divinity. He predicts his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. The issue here is Peter sees Jesus' unequivocal claim to be God, and he rejects the references that he's a man, John the Baptist, Elijah, or a prophet, which is a misunderstanding of his nature and claim. So, this is what I have to say here, which I think is very important. And I think Jesus says here, more important, that in following him, there is involved great sacrifice and great difficulties. He says, you have to take up your cross and follow me, and say that those who embrace the world and its values in an effort to win, they will lose out, and those who follow him, they will gain eternal life. Basically, my conclusory statement on this passage, a very important passage. You guys should really take a look at it. In Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 18 to 27, very significant set of words and actions. But now I want to say something else in the time that we have, and I'm going to talk about prayer. I had a little bit of a problem in prayer, because we know that God knows our deepest thoughts and knows the answer he will give, if any, to our prayer before we see it and seek to speak to him. He knows the words of our prayer before we say them. So why pray at all when the words of our prayer and the answer is all foreknown? So God knows our deepest thoughts, knows the answer he will give, if any, to our prayer before we say it and seek to speak to him, and knows the words of our prayer before we say them. So why pray at all when he knows the words and the answer is foreknown? Well, this is a somewhat complex, perplexing question, but I think I have an answer. I'm sure you want your children to speak to you, even though you may know what they're going to say. So why pray at all, as I say? But then again, why have your children approach you and talk to you when you know the answer already of an infant? So why does God want us to pray? What is the point? Why does he want us to pray when he knows the answer? He knows our thoughts before we say it. He knows our words, and he knows the words of our prayer before we say them. So why pray at all? The whole thing is a done deal, so to speak. However, I think I have an answer. God wants us to pray because, despite what I've just said, he wants it to communicate with us because of his great love for us, which is eternal and undying. So, yes, whatever we say is already known to him, yet he still wants to hear us because prayer is communication. It is the way we reach out to God. It's like having a parent. Your little child approaches you with love. You may know what he wants from you. You may know his thoughts, but nevertheless, you want that child to have a relationship with you based on mutual love. So, what I say this, the goal and purpose of prayer is love. It is not the words we say, but that we say them, and God hears them with the immense love he has for us, that did not stop at his death and suffering on the cross. He is the God of the agony of Gethsemane, and our prayers to him and his answer is not the exchange of mere thoughts. So, why pray at all? Because God wants a relationship. He wants to hear from us. Yes, he knows the answer. Yes, he knows what we're saying. But on the other hand, He well knows that we are his children, that he wants to hear from us, that he wants that communication based on love to occur. And I say this, ladies and gentlemen, yes, your children may know what they're going to say, or they may even know what you're going to say, but it's the communication based on love that's the issue, which is why God wants to hear from us. Not because we're so great, and not because we have so much to offer, and not because the answer is already known, and he already knows his answer, but because he wants to hear from us, and he wants that relationship based on mutual love and sharing. That's the reason. I gave it to you. Take it for what it will, ladies and gentlemen. Good night.